God bless you. We've been working the book of Hebrews in this fellowship for a long time, and we're going to continue in it tonight. We're into chapter 12, and I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn there. And I'm going to start by reading the New English Translation of chapter 11, the last part. But before we get there, in chapter 11, we saw the great men and women of faith. You see really a great example in chapter 11 of how God wants his people to walk. And what you have is record after record after record of men and women of God who really did do it right and stayed faithful. If you really want to understand this whole concept of staying faithful unto the end, to receive the great promises that God has got of eternal salvation, you've got to read those records and really make a note that we're not talking about sinless perfection in life. We are talking about men and women who give it their all. They give it their guts. They fall down on their face and they pick themselves up, but they don't quit on God. They just don't quit on Him when it comes to that kind of stuff. In verses that come to mind that I think are like verse 6 of chapter 11, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You've got to believe that he is the one true God. That as we've looked through the book of Hebrews so far, we have seen his plan. He made that plan known from the prophets to the fathers. He has made that plan known through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has, all through the scriptures, developed the whole plan of salvation, of what he would do, when he would do it, how he would do it, and what he has required of his people is that they believe what he is doing and has done, and that they would stay faithful to that. And God in the book of Hebrews has explained to people who are of a Jewish background, people who have been faithful Jews their whole life, why such a change, why that there is no longer necessary a priesthood, why Jesus Christ is the high priest, after what order he is about, how that all those things that were done in the Old Testament, that they were a pattern, but Jesus Christ was the one who fulfilled it. It's an explanation to people who have honored God and loved God, and it is really for their clarification and for their faith that they could continue to enjoy the newness of the plan that's coming from that day forward, since Jesus Christ has come and has been raised from the dead. These great men and women of faith, it says another great verse in this section, another key verse, I believe, in verse 15. It says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." The great hope that all of these wonderful men and women of faith held to was the hope of the kingdom of God and of this great coming time when the Messiah would reign as King of Kings and God would set paradise on the earth. If they had been mindful to turn back, they had looked back, generally people go back. One of the great keys, if you really want to stay faithful unto the end, is you don't turn back. You don't turn back. You just stay with your heart pressed towards the coming of our Lord and what God has before us. Such great and wonderful things. In chapter 11, I want to read to you from this New English Bible, starting at verse 39. It is a bad translation, I believe, in the King James. It says here in the New English, "These also, one and all, are commemorated for their faith, and yet they did not enter upon the promised inheritance, because with us in mind, God hath made a better plan, that only in company with us they should reach their perfection. See, the King James makes it sound like we have got something better than they. But really, it's just a poor translation, that with God, with us in mind, that they should not reach their perfection without us. In other words, if salvation was made available to them and the Lord had returned 1,000 years ago, then we'd be out, wouldn't we? We certainly would not have had the opportunity to have believed. That's certainly God's mercy and grace that we who believe in this day and time, that God would be so patient to wait for us to be born, for us to come to believe in Him, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ does return at the time of the resurrection, all those who believed will receive the same wonderful salvation and perfection. Back to the King James now in chapter 12. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." These men and women of chapter 11, this great cloud of witnesses. It's not like they're all up there looking down at us. That's not the point. They are all in the scriptures. They have all witnessed, and God has witnessed of them, that this is how to do it right. We have them as, and isn't that wonderful? Because, you know, there's certain ways in which you learn to do things. Most of it's by experience. You know, the best way I think you learn to do anything is by doing it. If you want to learn to have faith, well, then you got to start having it. But the other great way is to watch those who have it, the experiences of others. And God has given us His Word with a book full of great men and women to learn from. I think that's just awesome. It says, "Let us lay aside every weight, all the things that would hinder us, and the sin which does so easily beset us." And it does so easily beset us. It's not like it is hard to fall into sin. It is easy to fall into sin. It does so easily beset us. "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." God makes this life look like a marathon, a race. It's a long race. Pace yourself. Pace yourself just like the great men and women before had paced themselves. This is not a sprint. Don't become impatient. Be patient in your life. God will work with you. He will help you along. He will guide you. Just think of men like Joseph. He's a young man, big family, children of Israel, right? The 12 sons, real. I mean, you talk about a real dysfunctional family. You're talking about Israel and his kids. God shows him a dream. He tells his brothers. They get jealous of him. And then later on, they hate him. They hate him. They hate him enough to beat the heck out of him, throw him in a ditch, think about killing him. But then, no, we'll sell him instead and make some money. They sell him into bondage in Egypt. How many years went by? All of Joseph's life, all the things that he went through. And yet, he never turned his back on God. God was with him, even though he was going through very hard times for many years. But God turned it all around to his good, and he came out saving his entire family and the people of Israel when he became second in command over all of Egypt. Sometimes you just don't have an explanation. Why are things going so bad? But you stay faithful to God. So what? So what? Things are tough. So what? Don't be patient. Be patient. Sometimes we're talking about years and years of patience. How many years went by since the time God gave Abraham the promise? And before he had that child? Many years went by. Many. I mean, how much patience do you need? So it's a race. This life is a race. God puts it as a race, and it's one you must run with patience. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the beginner and the completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You keep your eye on the Lord. You keep your eye on what's coming. But in this particular verse 2, it's talking about you look unto him. He had to go through this life. He despised the shame of the cross. But you know what he did? For the joy that was set before him, he put up with it. He endured it. See, he knows he's coming back as King of Kings. He knows that God's going to set him on the throne of David. He knows that he is going to reign over the earth. He knows that God is going to set a paradise. And for all of that, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. But he is set down right now at the right hand of the throne of God because he did it right. Keep that in mind when you and I go through the harshness of this particular race at times in our lives. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and quit, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. You consider him. He's the example. And if you've noticed, this great plan of God's from Hebrews chapter 11, it starts with Abel. And it ends with Christ. It goes in chronological order all the way through the Bible, from Abel to Jesus Christ. He is the finisher, the completer of this aspect of the plan of God. And he also, just like those before him, did it, but he did it perfectly. He did it the best, absolutely the best. Isn't that awesome? We're to consider him. He endured endurance. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He was the Son of God, the righteous one. But he put up with it all. You know, we are God's people, right? But here we are. We're in this particular race to do a job. And you walk down the street, and many times people don't know who you are. They don't appreciate the love that you have or anything else. You try to help, and what do? Step on you, laugh at you. He endured it. He endured being crucified by the very people who he came to save. Lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. For you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh to you as unto children. And this comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. This section brings us right to the very practical, if you're going to stand a lifetime, what it's going to take. You are going to have to endure. And the thing mostly that you're going to have to endure is the discipline of the Lord, the doing of his word. See, the word chastening here is the same word that would be used. You could understand this word as the training of the Lord. God will train you. He will help you. He will discipline you. Go to Proverbs for a second. Keep your finger here. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. If you and I are going to be men and women of faith who are going to stay faithful and who are going to endure unto the end, then we are going to have to do the Word of God. And we are going to have to put on God's Word and live in light of what He says. Chapter 3 says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart." God wants us to put His word in our heart. For what reason? So that thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You look to God, He will help you, and He will lead you. But if you say, you know what, I want to do what I want to do, well, then you are a bastard and not a son. It's our choice. We choose. We either choose to take God's word, put it on in our lives, put it into our heart, and live according to it, the word of God, or we choose to live our own way, the way we want to live, how we want to live, do our own little thing, and not accept the discipline of the Lord. The renewed mind, the putting on of God's word, to put on the mind of Christ, to do what our Lord has said, is the whole issue. To believe the promises of God is what is necessary. And in order to believe His promises, then you have to live according to His word. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "My son, if thou wilt receive my word and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom, and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasure, then shall thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." We've got to seek, ask, look for it like it's treasure to us. That's when we find the knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord. "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." See, God's involved. You can see it in chapter 11 of Hebrews, couldn't you? He got involved in the men and women's lives as they walked through this life. He got involved with those that feared Him and believed Him. Those who didn't, it doesn't talk about. In fact, it says, "The face of the Lord is against the wicked." He becomes one of their obstacles in life, along with life itself. Not a good thought to have the Almighty as well as this world against you. God wants people to put His word in His heart, to seek Him. This is what He required. Remember what it said in Hebrews 11:6? Go back to Hebrews now. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." What is faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, right? It's impossible to please Him. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is." And if you consider a little bit who you're dealing with, just a little bit, you consider his vastness, power, authority. To believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you really know who you're dealing with and consider who you're dealing with, your attitude's going to be one of humility and meekness and soberness and seriousness, and you will seek him to guide you and to help you in your life. Go back to chapter 12. If we want to be men and women of faith, then we have to choose to discipline ourselves with the chastening of the Lord, to accept it, to humbly accept the discipline, the training of God in our lives. Let's go to verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. And it gives a beautiful example here that every one of us probably understands. We've all had natural fathers who have corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live, to the Almighty God and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us or disciplined us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. My parents disciplined me so that they could have somewhat of a peaceful house, so that I wouldn't run all over them. They did it for their benefit. Because if you don't discipline your children, your life is a wreck. You might as well shoot yourself if you don't discipline your children and teach them how to live. Seriously, your life would be one major super disaster. You have to, and if you have a number of children in the same house, it's a matter of life and death that you, your survival, that you discipline them. Because chaos is not a good way to live. An undisciplined household is... I am sure that all of you have seen it or seen examples of it. It is not pretty. So parents do it really almost for survival's sake. There is a great benefit to the children, but they still do it in most respects, and they do it their way so that they can live as they are accustomed to. But God's motive in disciplining us is for our benefit. You know, when he gave the law to the children of Israel, he says, do this law, keep it in your heart for thy good. In the book of Exodus, it says that. For your good. He does it so that we might be partakers of his holiness. What is holiness? Do you ever consider what holiness is? Holiness is living according to the word of God. That is what holiness is. You live holy when you are doing what God says. It's as simple as that. It's not that you are better than anyone else. You are simply doing what you are told. He wants us to partake of his holiness, his word, his heart. He wants us to have that. He wants children. People want their children to emulate them. If you honor your parents, give them honor and respect and obedience to a girl, especially when you're young. Well, we never grow up. God never calls us adults here in the Bible. Verse 11 says, now, no discipline, no training for the present seemeth to be joyous. But it's grievous. It's a pain in the neck. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Consider that in everyday life. If you discipline yourself to do anything, then you get the benefit of it at the end of the day. You know, the job, whatever it is. If you don't discipline yourself to do a specific thing, a job, a task, take care of your own life in a certain way, guess what? You don't have the benefit of it, do you? It's over. You missed it. You didn't do what it took. Well, from God's point of view, He wants us to do, He is going to train us. If we are humble and meek to Him, He will train us. And it's not always easy, but it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised or disciplined by that. Wherefore, lift up, and I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 35:3. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knee, and make straight the path of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. This is a quote from Isaiah 35, and I'd like to read a little bit of this with you. In Isaiah 35, why would that quote be in here? See, and this is the great thing about the Word of God. God throws something like that in there, and unless you're familiar with it, your mind goes all over the place, but He doesn't let you. If it's in the Scriptures, there's a context from which it is quoted. It says here in verse 3, strengthen you the weak hand and confirm the feeble knee. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall water break out, and the streams in the deserts. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the inhabitants of the dragons which they lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. This is talking about when the Lord comes back, the great hope that we have, that paradise on earth that's coming. Lift up the hands, the weak hands. You're getting tired about this thing in this life? Are you getting tired? You're getting worn out? Are you thinking about quitting? Is the discipline of the Lord too much? Well, keep your mind on where we're going. Keep your mind on the great hope. When your knees are weak and your hands are weak, think about what's coming. It's not that tough. If you keep your mind on the goal, go back to Hebrews. See, if you didn't go back in the Old Testament to learn what it is speaking of in that section, you'd scratch your head and say, what's God talking about? Prayer? You strengthen yourself. He's just got finished in verse 11 of telling us that this discipline is not easy. Living for Him is not easy. But if you do it, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Then he sends us back to Isaiah 33, where he said by the prophet Isaiah, listen, if you are ready to quit, you're really not going to do that. Well, strengthen yourself, because this is as good as it's going to be. We're talking about beauty and paradise and peace. We can do this. You keep your eyes on the hope that is ahead of us, you can put up with an awful lot. But if you turn back like the children of Israel wanted to turn back to Egypt, you won't. Great men and women of faith, they keep their eyes on that pole star, the hope that is set before them, just like our Lord and Savior did. He despised dying on the cross. Sometimes we despise having to go through this life and living through it. But if you keep your eyes on the hope, trusting in God, you will strengthen yourself and He will help you. He will come and save you. And it says, verse 13, and make straight the paths of your feet. This is a quote from Proverbs chapter 4. Go there. I love how God does this. Make straight the paths of your feet. Again, there's a context to understand in this section. What does it mean to make straight the paths of your feet? In Proverbs chapter 4, let me read this whole verse 13 before we go to Proverbs 4. And make straight the paths of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. In Proverbs 4, verse 26, it says here, ponder the paths of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Consider where you're going. Ponder the paths of your feet. You know, watch one step in front of the other. Don't trip over yourself. And let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. The context of this, you know, verse 23, if you started reading there, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Let thy eyes look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the paths of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. What are we talking about here? Walking on and doing and considering deeply how to live the Word of God, aren't we? So he says to you, you get tired? Verse 12. You know, he sends you to a verse that brings you right back to the great hope that's talked about in Isaiah. And then he sends you to Proverbs in verse 13. Lest you be turned out of the way. Do the Word of God. It says in verse 13 again, and make straight the paths of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. What are we talking about? If you get lame, you're not doing it, are you? You're not going to make it to the end. You're not going to make it. And if you're turned out of the way, if you're crippled and turned out of the way, you don't make it all the way. But rather, be healed. How is one healed as they walk through this life? By disciplining themselves to do the things of God so that they can get to the promised land, the great promised hope. Follow peace. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What is holiness again? Living according to God's word, doing the word. If you don't do the word, guess what? Nobody's going to see the Lord who doesn't do the word of God. Great practical stuff here. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau is a tremendous example of how not to do this, of how not to live. Esau despised the things of God. You go back in the Old Testament record and you read the record of Esau and Jacob. Most people fault Jacob for what he did to his brother Esau. The truth is, God says in his word, I have loved Jacob. I hated Esau. Why? You read the record. Esau despised the promise. He despised his birthright. He despised, had no, nothing. This was worthless to him. The fact that he was going to have the Messiah down the line, that it would come through him, to him, this is, what good is this to me? This is, I might as well have a bowl of soup is better than this promise. He despised the promise of God. And then when he found out later on in life, when it came time, his father was going to die, and he wanted the why did he want the blessing? He wanted the blessing not because he cared about the things of God, but because he was going to get gypped out of the earthly inheritance of things. You know, and he complained and he cried, but it had nothing to do with faith in God. Jacob desired to have that blessing. Jacob believed those promises. He desired it. And God says, I love Jacob and I hate Esau. God calls him a profane person. It's a great record. When you read the record of Hebrews chapter 11 and you get to in verse 20 over there, it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. He did it by what? By faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. He didn't know what child he had in front of him. But the prophecy that was given to the one that was in front of him was by faith. It was by the will and the word of God. Therefore, God got the right blessing on the right kid, even though Isaac didn't know which one was in front of him. That's really cool. Chapter 12, 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burneth with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. This is the record of God giving out the Ten Commandments, where the children of Israel came to the mountain. In Exodus chapter 19, you read it sometime. And it was an event that shook the people to no end. And verse 19 says here in Hebrews 12, it says, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, which voice you have heard and entreated, and the word should not be spoken to them anymore. The people, you know what God did? God talked to every soul. Every person heard the voice of God that day. They came up after this. They were so shook. They said to Moses, listen, tell God, we don't want to hear his voice no more. We'll listen to you. You talk to God, we don't want to hear it no more. It says Moses was shook. We're talking about fire and lightning and sound. The ground shook. I mean, the whole thing, the magnificence of what God had done that day. We are not come to that. Verse 20 says, for they could not endure that which was commanded. For if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come. See, that was for them. You know what the law did, as we saw in Hebrews? The great thing of the law showed them is that they were separate from God, that they could not come to God. That God had made arrangements with the sacrifices. He had made arrangements with the tabernacle so that the best that was available for them at that particular place and time. God did battle for them, didn't he? He did miracles for them, but they could not come into the presence of God because of where it was that day. Verse 22 says, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, in all of what Hebrews has said, that he is now the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies for us with his blood. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the great assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in the heavens, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That is the mount we have come to. That is coming. It's written about in the book of Revelation. This is what we are coming to. Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And his word, yet cometh more. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, that which is coming in the future. See, this kingdom, all heaven and earth is going to be shaken. And those who refuse him, God help them. God, well, it's too late, is the only one who could help them. See, this, when this great day comes, those who come to that mount, the Mount Zion, to the innumerable, all that which we have just read before, what a great and glorious day. What a great and glorious day. Wherefore, we receiving that kingdom, a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Isn't that gorgeous? When you come to all of this, we see all of this. If we're going to be men and women who are going to walk the way those great cloud of witnesses did, and not like Esau, not like Israel did coming out of the land of Egypt, then we're going to have to put on the things of God and his word. We're going to have to accept with humility and meekness the discipline of the Lord. And the way in which you and I do that and live a life that it's possible to last a lifetime is to keep our eyes on the hope that is set before us. Because if we turn back like Israel did in chapter 4 in their minds and stop believing, or, you know, like it said in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that they, if they had been mindful of that place from where they had come out, if they turned back then, they might have went back. You got to keep your eyes on that hope to come. This great kingdom, Mount Zion, that's coming. The church of the firstborn. What a glorious, glorious day that is. And God will help us. He will. This is nothing but encouragement. But it's straight ahead. It's straightforward. You know, there's nothing cheap about this. It's going to take your will and your desire to do and to believe those great precious promises, no matter what comes up in life. That's what I wanted to share with you.